touched it. Well, again, good morning. It's a privilege to be up here. This church, well, High Street as it was then, now the Ark, when I was early days of being the pastor, the leader of this church, I was sent to America on a pastoral course, which I valued immensely, with a guy called Jack Hayford. He's quite a famous name in the 60s, 70s, 80s. Not so famous now, but I benefited immensely from my time over there. I remember him saying one phrase and me reacting to it and thinking, that's definitely not true. Well, I have to confess today, I believe it is absolutely true. And while I can't prove it, I am thoroughly convinced of it. He said this, that when it comes to the fall, Adam and Eve fall, when it comes to the fall, men were more damaged by it than women. And you can understand why I reacted, because I was looking a little defensive. I am now convinced that it is true. And that subsequently the Adams of each generation have so influenced and defined the next that we are not certain what a true spiritual man looks like anymore. And so today we are going to talk about what does the true spiritual man look like. So ladies, you can go now if you like. Coffee will be served in a moment. You could say, I think we've done this once before. You could say, why not have a men's meeting? Well, because you wouldn't get so many as men as they're here now. It's better to catch you out. And anyway, I was telling Michael about this beforehand, and he had a word of wisdom for the ladies. He said, if you take notes, when you get home, you can remind him. Thanks, Michael. Do not take notes. Okay, so we're going to turn first to what may not at first seem an obvious reading. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we're going to begin at verse 3. And if you'd like to follow it in your Bibles, you're very welcome to do so. So 1 Timothy 6. If ever there was the finest man that has ever lived, it is without question the Lord Jesus Christ. Subsequently after him, he raised up men of remarkable stature. The Apostle Paul was one such. And he is writing to Timothy, and he uses this phrase, you man of God. So we start off at verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Do you know, I'm really on a hiding to nothing here. If ever the male had a problem out there, not in here, he is conceited and understands nothing. Oh dear. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Wow. I wrote a phrase down here that I'm sure I shall live to regret. I wrote, true spirituality among men is about as rare as hen's teeth. Actually, if we look at our nation, up and down this land, congregations will be numerically unbalanced in their ladies' favor. And it is almost certainly true today. I haven't counted, but I'm so grateful today for every man that is here. To be spiritual is not a gender issue. But the Lord has told me to address spiritual manhood and do it on a Sunday focused on men. I want to read you, my fellow elders get, I was given this book ages ago, and glasses. I tried to OCR it onto my notes, didn't work. So I'm going to put my glasses on, which I hate doing in the pulpit. It's because I'm a self-conscious man. Deliver us, Lord. I'm just going to read you a quote from Tozer. Another thing that greatly hinders God's people is a hardness of heart caused by hearing men without the Spirit constantly preaching about the Spirit. There is no doctrine so chilling as the doctrine of the Spirit when held in cold passivity and personal unbelief. The hearers will turn away in dull apathy from an exhortation to be filled with the Spirit unless the Spirit himself is giving the exhortation through the speaker. It is possible to learn this truth and preach it faithfully and still be devoid of power. The hearers sense the lack and go away with numbed hearts. Theirs is not opposition to the truth, but an unconscious reaction to unreality. Yet scarcely one of the hearers can tell what the trouble is. It is as if they've been hearing an echo, not the voice, seeing a reflection, not the light. Cold passivity and personal unbelief. Truth without reality is still truth, but it is rarely imparted. In regard to manhood, we have been hearing the echo and not the voice, seeing the reflection and not the light itself. May God put reality, spiritual reality, into our hearts and raise up a new generation of men that are not ashamed to be spiritual men. Often when we go home on a Sunday, I cook lunch. And we put songs of praise on. I often think that's an interesting cross-section of the church UK, of congregations where the women vastly outnumber men, and where, while it's an overgeneralization, you can look and you can see the ladies singing and the men kind of but ill at ease. Who can blame them with a camera there? There are obvious exceptions, but then there are men that are so religious. Oh, I was in a terrible mood this morning. I really wrote some of this stuff down tactlessly, so moderate it. There are obvious exceptions, but then they are so religious that one cannot help thinking they are anything other than relatives of a religious group that gave Jesus a lot of problems. Remember, to be a Pharisee is not to be spiritual. God is not wanting to raise up a kind of religious man. He is wanting to raise up a spiritual man. Amen? Hey, did you notice that? I only heard men's voices then. That's fantastic. I love it. You can take offense at my words and you can find genuine exceptions. But across the board, you'd have to agree, it's undeniable. I mean, how many times does it happen that if you have a leaders' meeting, it's the men? But if you ask people to open in prayer, who is it that does the praying? Often it's the ladies. I'm not talking about just our church. Boy, I'm feeling really right vulnerable now. You're looking at me as if I'm doing something terrible. Ladies tend more easily to be spiritual than us men. However, I also deeply believe that any one church or the church worldwide, when it discovers Jesus-like manhood for men, the potential for revival is amazing. It does not need to be the way it is. There is a desperate shortage of spiritual men. The world model crushes us. The reason why I read that passage is the world model says you've got to earn lots of money. It somehow gives you credibility. And then Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't you dare let that world model rest on your shoulders. Look to the eternal God. I believe the quality of spiritual manhood in most churches actually now is so low. True spiritual manhood is so low. If we look on a national level, that the lack of it will result in churches' doors closing for the last time. And I believe addressing it will open the floodgates. I heard a really interesting comment. Actually, it was Tim that passed me. Tim, wave at me. Where are you? Holiday Tim. Oh, there you are. We were talking to Randy and Bobby Shawn. Randy and Bobby Shawn, American couple. She was here one Sunday morning preaching in the very early days when we had no heating. Do you remember that stuff? But Randy, who's a leader, an elder in their church at home, he said, you know what? He said, I've noticed there is something different about your church. And he said, I love it. He said, do you know what it is? He said, the men enjoy singing. And I thought at first, what a strange comment. And then I'm beginning to realize that there is something of the liberty of the Holy Spirit that we need to get hold of more. God, I believe, wants to raise up a new man among us. I also was fascinated, and I've never understood why, and I'm not saying this is the reason, but in 1 Timothy 6, the passage that we read, it talked about Jesus making public confession before Pontius Pilate. And I've often thought to myself, why was that included in that line, in that passage? It doesn't at first seem to make any sense. Then, of course, it started to dawn on me that not many of us would consider Pontius Pilate to be a prophet. But indeed he was. For his wife had a dream, and she said, don't have anything to do with that man. The Pharisees pressed their case and said, give us to him. And it says it like this. And he brought Jesus out and he said these words. Behold the man. There is nobody else of whom we can say that is true of. He is the man. So let's have a definition of spiritual, because this will apply to the ladies and to the men. And here we go. This is kind of a Paul Hedger definition of being spiritual. To be spiritual is this, to let the spiritual level of your being direct every other level of your being to the point that the spiritual dominates the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will, and where the Holy Spirit dominates the body. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. What God wants to raise up is not men of natural strength, not men of great intellect, although we shouldn't mock those things. Great strength is really useful. Great intellect is fantastic. Holy Spirit inspired emotion is beautiful. But what starts to drive the man is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to his spirit, so that his spirit is taken over by the Holy Spirit of God, and so that his thinking becomes inspired thinking. So his body becomes an inspired body, and he starts to be a different kind of man, not because of what he is, but because of who the Holy Spirit is on his body. That is a spiritual man. The dictionary defines it like this: spiritual. Of the spirit or non-material. The word refers to non-material things, including a spiritual body. This is dictionary definition, we don't need all of it. And spiritual things as distinct from earthly goods. But the most important use of the word is in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave the law and supplied Israel with water and food. Our every blessing is from the Spirit. And our understanding of truth from the Spirit. Our songs should be sung in the Spirit. And our ability to understand Scripture correctly is given by the Spirit. We are to be so dominated by the Spirit that we are called spiritual. Well, I thought, wow, that's a fantastic definition. We never separate sheets of paper. So here we go. What does a spiritual man look like? He does not need to pretend or hide. He is secure in his own identity in God. As a result, he is at ease in his own skin. Now, that's not always true of me. I find myself sometimes in settings, one of them is right now, where I don't feel entirely at ease. But how many of us know we need to change and grow and find our identity in God, that we can be easy in our own skin? Here's an interesting phrase. Here's a man that does not need to find his inner self, but his strength in God by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say his inner self, I really need to define that fairly carefully. I read this week and it inspired me. It said something like this. It said, there are many religions in the world that are very different to Christianity. Christianity has one exception to all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world talk about finding the inner self. And when you find the inner self, you find your identity, you find the real you, and you can conquer everything once you find the inner self. Christianity is different. It's not about the self. It's about the Holy Spirit being poured into the heart of the believer so that their strength is changed at whatever level, from one level to the next. Let me give you a simple illustration. We'll take Wendy's cat. Wendy's very fond of her cat. Wendy's cat is surrounded by five large lions. He, she, she. Did you see that? She. She is about to become breakfast. How many think if she finds her inner self, she will be rescued? How many know that if she experiences what Samson experienced, she will be able to beat the living daylights out of them? Does it not say in the scriptures that when the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, his strength was, all every book you look at, he is like me, big. Supposing he was just a tiny little wee thing. Bible never tells us that he was big. It says, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was mighty. When David was right up in a corner once at a place called Ziklag, he said it strengthened himself in God. We don't need to teach the world to find their inner self. We need to teach the world to find that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a different man of strength. So get your cap filled with the Holy Spirit. The spiritual man doesn't seek to be inspirational. He is inspirational. You see, go to the source and let the fruit grow by itself. The spiritual man is ready to pray with others. The spiritual man would reach out. We can't do that today. Well, metaphorically we can. But wherever we are ready to pray. The spiritual man is holy. And he makes it his goal because there are passions that drive him. And a spiritual man is a passionate man, but a passion can be dangerous. The spiritual man is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the spiritual man can hug and kiss and welcome and hold. But because he has a holy value set, he does not misuse that. He is holy. He has no fear of emotion. Oh. Do you know, I hate crying. I am so pleased we have a church that gives permission for men to cry. The spiritual man can cry. The spiritual man can laugh. The spiritual man can express emotion under the control of the Spirit. The worldly man is cool, and some of us are trying to be so cool we can find another word to describe us. It's called cold. God help us to be tactile, alive, spiritually, and it feeding to every part of our body that we can be different and safe. The spiritual man is keen to worship. I was really fascinated to read in 1 Timothy, are we doing for time? Help. I was really fascinated in 1 Timothy. You know, we read a passage right at the beginning when we were praying about the coronavirus. It says in 1 Timothy, I would that many of you would pray, you know, all of you would pray for kings and those in authority. And then Paul says these words, really interesting. He says, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands to the Lord. Now, we really need to do a little bit of Greek for a second. There are two words in the scripture for man. One is anthropos, and the other is aina, A-N-E-R. And they go like this. Anthropos means mankind. So we get from the word anthropos, anthropology. In other words, if you use the word anthropos, so they say, would men pray everywhere? The word there is anthropos. He's not really saying... just the men pray. He is saying, let the whole congregation pray. But when it says, and I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands, he is using the word aina, which means a physical male. Now, you could interpret it that we are the only ones that are allowed to lift up our hands. Ladies, please stop. I don't think that was on Paul's mind for one moment. I think he was saying, look at the ladies, what on earth is wrong with you men? Get those hands up. You see, we don't easily sing. We don't have that confidence. Do you remember the first time that you're in a worship service and you... this is so silly. But I remember it so clearly. You go to lift up your hands and you are certain that everybody is looking at you. And you feel so awkward. And then I watched England beat Wales yesterday. And they're singing, swing low, sweet child. I think, that's men singing. And what are they doing with their hands? It is the most instinctive thing in the world to do. just not always in church. God, deliver us and release us. Sometimes I see somebody jumping out. Do you know, you ladies are so much better at us. At kind of the movement stuff. Then I remember Mal and I going to LA. And we went one night to watch a black worship choir. I thought, Lord, could you plant a bit of that black guy's brain into this white man's heart? Because I was brought up in England. Guys, you can't take notes down and say, right, I'm going to be that from now on. But you can do this. I commit to journey over the following years, not to chase financial gain or success in world terms. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that. But I will set my eyes on eternity, and I am going to ask God to liberate and work in me by His Holy Spirit, so I am not copying anything else, but I am divinely inspired by the Spirit of God working in me, so that a new generation of men develop. And I believe that if we in this congregation could raise up a new level of manhood, we will find that this place will erupt with life. And that is not a comment. That is not a comment on the ladies. Ladies, you just go live it. But help us men, Lord, please, to be liberated from the damage done to us at the fall. They're keen to sing. If you can sing well, sing. If you've got a lousy voice, sing. Actually, I believe in the ability of the Holy Spirit to give a good voice to anybody. It's about confidence. The spiritual man reads his Bible often, regularly. And can I say that if we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word, when we read the Bible, we will be influenced by God Himself and not following some model of somebody else at church. God, give us men that read their Bibles. Give us men who know their identity in God, not in their work or what they do. The spiritual man is sensitive. How many times has Mal said to me, why did you make that comment? Didn't you realize that so-and-so was there? I think, oh, no. Do you know what? I'm grateful she says that. Men, when that happens, you see, we are born leaders, tough. We see the greater and the higher vision. And as a result, we have some degree of inadequacy to the sensitive. But God, the Holy Spirit, can help us to be sensitive. Amen. The spiritual man is father-like. Where he goes, people feel security. They feel the presence of God. The spiritual man is ready to address things that make him feel awkward. See, the unspiritual man says, that's just the way God made me. No, it's just the way you've become. You've got a journey to make. If something makes you feel awkward, master it, says he. He does not seek the approval of others by copying them, but when he sees spiritual manhood, he is inspired by it. Finally, he knows and loves the truth, but when expressing it consciously or unconsciously, he knows that the truth is not enough alone. It's inadequate. Because truth is not always taught, it is better caught. It is better modeled. And like I read in Tozer, if you teach truth but your heart is cold, You will drive your hearers away. They won't always understand. But if you have truth and then live that truth, others find it. Amen. Now you might think that's end of